I don't think you need to pray after that song, right? I mean, that whole song is a prayer. Prayer to the Lord. But I do want to pray to focus our hearts on the Word. So let's just open quickly in prayer. Father, as we come to your Word, we come with a heart that has just cried out, give us Jesus. Lord, I couldn't go any better with your Word this morning. May that be the cry of our hearts on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Give us Jesus. For it's through his name that we are able to come boldly through to the throne of grace. In Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen. 11 years ago, I can't believe it's been 11 years, but my wife and I were living as expats. We lived on St. Vincent. It's a small little island in the Caribbean. It's just west of Barbados, just north of Grenada. Its claim to fame, if you're wondering, is the first Pirates of the Caribbean movie that came out was filmed there. The set was still there years later. So if you ever want to see where they filmed that, in case you're curious, it was filmed on St. Vincent. Other than that, it's not really a well-known island, but we were there for almost a year in a country that really wasn't our home. And we didn't make it our home. We didn't make that country our home. We had a commitment for a 1 year teaching gig at the Baptist Bible College of the Caribbean, and we were there for a year. We knew we were there for a year, and that was it. I mean, we were residents on the island. We had our own mailbox that you could go in town and get mail. We had our own 200-square-foot apartment, which was booming. And we even had our own dog that we fit somehow in that apartment. But we were only temporary residents there. We never became citizens. And since we were not citizens of that country, we lived differently. We lived much differently from those that were actually citizens of that country. When we arrived in July of 2005, all of our possessions for that year fit in the two suitcases we each carried. That was it. Now, back then, you could take four total between the two of us, which we did. So we each had two suitcases, and they weighed 50 pounds. Not like that anymore. Two of those suitcases, by the way, were food that we knew we wouldn't be able to get down there because we basically live on eating in our family. We just love food. So we didn't have much. But even the little we had was different from the missionaries who had arrived that same year. Because that year that we went down, two other missionary couples arrived at that same location, but they had no intention of leaving. So with them, they actually shipped down containers where they would buy boat, bring these big, massive containers. Basically, you'd see a train car full of their stuff down by boat, was brought into the port, and then it was put on a truck, driven up to their location and dropped off, and all their possessions were in there. They planned on staying, therefore, they brought everything with them. But we didn't need all that stuff. Even the year that we were there, we accumulated very little. We didn't want to. We didn't need to, because we knew we couldn't take it with us. And also, there was no question in the minds of those who lived there that we stood out as expats. They could tell we were not from that island. We did everything we could to fit in. I remember I quickly ditched shoes around campus because everybody went around with no shoes on, and they were barefoot. And so I, after a while, had grown enough calluses on the bottom of my feet, I could walk out about 12 o'clock in the afternoon when the sun was out and the concrete was really bad. It took me a while to get there, and it was a painful experience. It really wasn't worth it. But anyways, I was white. They knew I wasn't from there. It was as simple as that. But you know, we shopped where they shopped. We went to the outdoor market. We didn't go to the one of the two Western grocery stores that you could find on the whole island. We went to where they went when we shopped. We did everything we could to try to blend in. We ate like they ate somewhat, meaning we didn't have big breakfasts. We had a piece of toast, and then we'd have a big lunch like they did, and then a piece of toast at dinner. We did as much as we could to adapt to that culture, but at the end of the day, we were foreigners, and we looked like foreigners. We talked like foreigners. It was obvious. And one of the things that tipped them off real quick was when we got our dog, we let the dog in the house. It lived in our apartment. And we didn't make it mean. We spent a lot of time in the sun. I mean, we were 15 minutes from one of the greatest beaches I've ever seen in my life. So why not study on the beach and get a tan? But Vincentians, they don't bask in the sun. They avoid the sun. As much as we tried to blend in, we looked like foreigners. We talked like foreigners, and we saw the world like foreigners. And as much as we wanted to look like one of their own, it never happened. We were not one of them. We were expats. Last week, we started a new sermon series titled Expats, Citizens of a Better Country. This morning, open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And you could see it there on the screen as well. Every true believer in Jesus Christ is an expat in this life. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would, verse 11, and Peter says there, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." We, if we are true believers in Christ, are sojourners and exiles. Sojourners, that word sojourners, emphasizes that we are in a country that is not our own. And the word exiles there emphasizes the fact that it is a temporary situation. Right now, those who are truly in Christ live in a land that is not theirs, and they're temporarily living in that land which is not theirs. Whether we acknowledge it or not, that is the truth of all believers. We are sojourning exiles. You see the other passages on the screen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14 says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven." And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we feel at home here, don't we? This feels like home. But in a sense, it shouldn't. This is not our home. We're just sojourning here. We're passing through on our way to the great heavenly city. So if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ this morning, and unfortunately in our culture, we have to define what that is because everybody believes in Jesus, supposedly. A true believer in Jesus Christ, one who has repented of his sin and has placed their faith and trust solely in the person and work of Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on the cross. If that's you, then you are an expat. You are a citizen of a better country. So today, as we think about us as expats, I want to ask this question because I spent all last week making the point that we are expats. So here's the question. So what? So what? So we're expats. So what? What does that matter? What big difference should that make? Or does that make? And in short, the answer is simple and straightforward. What difference does it make that Butler or Mars or Evan City or Valencia or Cranberry, any of those places where you might live, what does it matter that that really is not your home? What difference does that make? Huge difference. Huge difference. It changes everything. Every single arena of our lives ought to be affected by this reality. Now, today, I cannot, and you're probably going to sigh with relief, highlight every area of our life that's affected by the fact that we're expats. But I just want to highlight two broad areas of our lives, just very, very broad strokes to start making us think, to start thinking through, okay, what's the implications of Scripture here and the fact that we are expats? And what would be so different, what would be dramatically affected in our lives if we understood we really are an expat? Well, the first is this. Here's the first broad area. What would change? Well, what we live for. What we live for. If we truly are expats and we really embrace that reality, then what we live for will differ greatly from the rest of the world. It will. I spent some time in my office this past week thinking through, okay, what would it look like if we're not expats? It's one thing, it's helpful sometimes to know what we would not look like, to help us know what we should look like. And so what would we look like as Christians if we weren't expats, if really all we had to live for was just this life, if all that we had to live for, all that we could stake our lives on was the fact that we're the citizen of this country and that's it? Well, if we're not expats, let me give you a couple. You could probably come up with a bunch more than I did, but I came up with four very briefly. If we are not expats, then first, life really does consist in the abundance of things we have. It really does. I mean, much of our energy would be and should be devoted to getting the bigger, the better, the greater. We'd be wrapped up in our money, seeking to spend as much as possible on ourselves. If we're not expats, secondly, I think we would focus on our reputation. Seeking to make ourselves appear greater, more successful, more accomplished, more intelligent than those around us, because ultimately success would be our main focus. Thirdly, I think we'd live for pleasure. We'd live for pleasure. Rarely denying ourselves, because let's face it, if all we have is this fleeting life, then we need to embrace the Epicurean philosophy. Do you know what that is? Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Why not embrace that? Why would we deny anything that brings us pleasure? Whether it be sex, substance, or entertainment, why would we ever do that if this is all we have? Fourthly, I think our children's worldly success or happiness would drive our parenting. I'm a parent, so I'm always filtering through implications as a parent. And if we're not expats of heaven, if we're not expats in this world, citizens of heaven, then really, we'd probably end up in one of two extremes as we parent our children. On the one hand, all our energy might be spent on guaranteeing that they were the best athlete, the best musician, the best socialite, the best student, whatever it would be. And everything that we do as a family would drive towards that. Everything. Not that those aren't good things. You get my point, though, I hope. If you don't, talk to me after. Okay. Or the other extreme would be that we would not deny them anything and give them everything their little hearts desired, because the worst thing would be for them to not be happy. This is just as I was thinking at my desk, like what it would look like if we're not expats. This is just kind of a sampling of some of the areas of our lives and what they would look like. But here's the reality. We are expats. We live for something greater. And what we live for is wrapped up not solely here and now. We are a citizen of the city that is to come. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to be jumping around a little bit today. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus' description of the kingdom. I want you to see this. It puts in perspective what we ought to value. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 44. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Look at verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom we, listen to this, the kingdom we are citizens of is like that pearl. The kingdom we are citizens of is like that treasure. In verse 44, it is of much greater value than anything else in this world. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:19. This is why he says statements like this. Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." I mean, imagine you're sitting down with your financial advisor, and as you look at your how to invest your money, he sits there, he says, "Well, I got two options for you today. One's going to give you initial reward. You can earn a few bucks very shortly, next year. It's not going to last after that. The value will drop, you'll get nothing out of it. The other option is a little bit more long-term investment. Doesn't seem like it might have as much reward at first, but it's going to outlast the other, and it will be greater. And the income you'll get will be so much greater. It will be guaranteed income." That's a no-brainer, right? It's a no-brainer. Why would I not invest in that which will last? You invest for the long-term impact. That's why Jesus says, "Don't lay up treasure here, but treasure there." We live for a greater country. Our decisions, our choices, our way of life falls in line with the fact that we are citizens of heaven. Let me ask you a couple questions this morning. What do you live for? What do you live for? What is it that drives how you live? These are hard questions. Maybe write them down, take them home through the week and think through them. Is what you live for solely for this life? Is it just for this here and this now? I think the Apostle Paul understood that he was an expat. He knew this life would soon fade, so he lived a citizen of heaven. Let's look a little bit at what drove him. Open your Bibles again, this time to Philippians chapter 3. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Like I said this morning, we're jumping around more than we usually do. And I think for the series we will, so it'll help keep you awake, okay? Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 8. Familiar passage. But I think Paul was driven this way in his life because he had a grip with the passing, fading nature of this life and the greater city that's to come. Look at verse 8. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Now, let's get a little bit of perspective on Paul here. From the world's perspective, Paul had everything. You have to understand that. In the ancient world at that time, he had anything you could ask for in life. I mean, he was dealt great cards. When he says, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of Christ," he had the best education that you could get at that time. Education was hard enough already to come by in that culture, and here he had the greatest education that you could have at that time. Not only that, as you start to read through the book of Acts, you realize that Paul also had power. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, after they had murdered Stephen, the Christian, remember what they did? They took his garments and they put it at the feet of Paul. Why? They were looking for his approval. They knew he had that power. They knew that he had the power to go and to accomplish his great zeal of persecution against the Christians. He had power. He had schooling. But when he became a citizen of heaven, everything changed. Everything changed. You become an expat. And so what you live for changes. Look at verse 12. Here's what he lived for. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Resurrection from the dead in the context. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider, verse 13, that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Everything changed for him when he became a citizen of heaven. Now, how this looks in each one of our lives will be varied. For some of you, really, I was sitting as a pastor, I guess. I'm always a pastor, right? I'm sitting there and I'm reading articles. It's one of the things I do to try to keep up with what's going on. And I was challenged as I was reading one of these articles by another pastor who was saying, we don't challenge people enough to get into ministry. And I thought, yeah, that's kind of true. So here it is, okay? That's my point. That's all background to say why I'm going to make this challenge. For some of you, maybe, I'm not saying this is the case for all of you or maybe any of you, but maybe God is saying, you know what? You are a citizen of a better country. I want you to forsake all and I want you to go to the mission field. I want you to sell it all and abandon it all for me on the field. Or maybe I want you to change careers. I want you to think about being a pastor and pastoring here in the United States. Listen, there's plenty of congregations that need pastors here. There's plenty of areas that need churches. For others of you, you might not be called to vocational ministry, but you're called to reevaluate your lives so that they line up with our true citizenship. Your 9-to-5 job will be worked as an expat. Now, what would that look like? What would that look like? To live what some might say a pretty normal life where I go to work in the morning and come home and eat and spend time with my family and go to bed and do the same thing on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. What does that look like then to be an expat living that type of life? Well, I go to people who are much smarter than I am, and a couple of them is Sebastian Traeger and Greg Gilbert. They wrote this book called Gospel at Work. I really recommend it. It's just a small book. And in this little book that they wrote, they help us to think what it would look like to work for Jesus in my normal job. What it would look like, I'm going to take their insights and manipulate them a little bit for the sake of the sermon this morning. What would it look like to be an expat, to live as a citizen of heaven at the normal job that I'm at? What would that look like? What would be different? So they give 6 insights. If we are truly an expat who lives for something greater, how will this work in our jobs? How will it be different? Well, let me just list them for you. You can write them down, or I can give them later if you want a copy of them. First, we will worship God through our work. Here's how you work as an expat. We will worship God through our work. Our work will be a means of bringing glory to God, not simply putting food on the table. Worship God in your work, right? Isn't that what we have there? Worship is life. Secondly, we'll serve others wholeheartedly in our work. We're not simply going to work for ourselves. Thirdly, we will trust God in our work You know, even though we might expect a raise or a promotion, that will not be what drives us, but rather the glory of God. And we'll trust Him. Fourth, this is really important. We'll rest from our work. We'll rest. We'll not be a workaholic. Because we trust the Lord. We are called to be productive, but we're called to greater things than being simply productive. Fifth, we'll do our work well, regardless of who is watching. We work as citizens of heaven. I used to love it when I sold refrigerators because we got sold on commission. Yeah, we would get paid on commission. That was it, straight commission, selling refrigerators in Southern California. And it cracked me up because the managers would come up and they'd say, "You guys need to clean the department." Well, that really works well with people who don't get paid for that. You know how that works. And so what they would do is, you know, they would sit there, and when the boss would come by, they'd pull out the duster, start dusting, boss go back, and just sit back, waiting for the next sale. But we, when we are expats, we work for someone greater, right? Someone greater. We do our work well. And six, we find joy in our work, even if it's the most monotonous job. That was challenging. I've had some pretty monotonous jobs in my life. But we recognize it as God's current call on our lives. You see, when you live as an expat, everything changes. Everything changes. They conclude with this thought in that book. I think it's very pertinent to what we're talking about. They said, live your life with reference to the one who is not fleeting. The resurrection of Jesus clearly reveals why living your life for the Lord transforms everything. Your relationship with Jesus will last forever. Even if nobody notices you are working hard, He notices, and that means your work for Him has eternal significance. That's working as an expat. You see, being an expat changes everything. It changes what you live for. It changes what you work for. It changes what you parent for. We are called to do everything, eating, playing, drinking, parenting, schooling, all of it for the glory of God. We are expats. We live in a foreign land, and we're awaiting our exodus to the true country. That's the first area I wanted to highlight this morning, what we live for. That changes. Secondly, how we live changes. How we live. It naturally flows from the first, right? It naturally flows from the first. If what we live for changes, then how we live naturally is going to change as well. What we live for comes from the fact we're expats, and because we live for something greater, how we live will be different from those around us. You see? Interestingly, open your Bibles back again to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. It's interesting that every time the New Testament highlights, don't miss this, every time the New Testament highlights our identification as sojourners or exiles, it's always related to some type of command. Even here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Notice, our status as sojourners is incentive to live a certain way. You see that in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you, and this is just side stuff here, as sojourners and exiles, what's the point? Here's the point, to abstain. Do you see that? He invokes their status as exiles, people who are sojourning. He invokes that as incentive to live this way. What way? To abstain, verse 11, from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Same reasoning behind verse 12. The fact that they're sojourners and exiles is also incentive, verse 12, to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So your status is the incentive for why you live this way. That's what he's saying. And did you catch that in verse 12? It's kind of interesting, right? When you do this, when you live in a way that's honorable, when you live in a way that, verse 11, abstains from the passions of the flesh and that wage war against your soul, when you do this, you won't be surprised, verse 12, when people speak evil against you. You see that? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, our lives, if we're living genuinely as expats, it really won't make sense to this world, will it? It won't. They will not understand why we live differently and why we have a different set of values. Another passage that talks about, you can see it up there on the screen, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, I already mentioned it. We have no lasting city. Again, emphasizing the fact of our exile. But we seek the city that is to come. It highlights our expat status. But you notice at the beginning of the verse, what does it say? What's the word there? For, right? For. Meaning it's connected to what he just said before that. And the verse before that says this, verse 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Why? Here's the incentive. Because you don't have this city here. It is a city that lasts. And so we can go out, verse 13, outside the camp, bear the reproach that he endured. Because we live for that city, we embrace Christ. We can embrace the shame that accompanies embracing Christ. All because, verse 14, we have no lasting city here. Does your conduct only make sense because you're an expat? Or do you really not resemble an expat? When this world looks at you, they see no difference in your conduct, in your values. You just seem like a good person. Expats live like expats. They obey the Lord because they're expats. One more passage for you. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, notice there, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. I mean, it's very similar to the other two passages. It connects our citizenship to our conduct. Do you see that? We've been raised with Christ. Therefore, we live on a different plane. It's a different plane. We set our minds on Christ. We have been raised with Christ. We're seated with Christ at the right hand of God. So we have a different plane of thinking. We think of this world with heaven in mind, with our destination always before us. And then ironically, he says in verse 5, he goes back to incentive here. Here's the reality of where you're seated, what you need to do, and then he goes right to conduct. Verse 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. You see, the idea is this. You have been raised with Christ. Our citizenship has changed. Now, right now, our location hasn't. We're still here. This is our temporary residence. But while we live here, we live like a citizen of there. Our expat status changes what we live for and how we live. Really, what I'm saying this morning, I'm just saying what it means to live as salt and light. It's really all I'm doing. Just at a different angle. We stand out because our lives only make sense because we're citizens of a better country. I love how the writer of Hebrews said it of the patriarchs. He said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country. They looked for a better country. That is a heavenly one. It means we live differently. I don't know what that's going to flesh out in each of your lives, how that looks. It'll flesh out differently. And just, who knows? Maybe some of you will be called to the mission field like Eric Liddell. You ever heard of him? You ever seen Chariots of Fire? You know the music, at least. But for him, his convictions compelled him not to compete in the 100-meter race in the 1924 Olympics in Paris, because it was on a Sunday. Now, he trained for the 400, knowing he couldn't run the 100, because he had a conviction that that day was just for worship. And he was extremely athletic. He had great prospects. I mean, he got a gold medal in the Olympics. He had great prospects of being a rugby player, even. And he was also very good at cricket. But he lived like an expat. For him, I'm not saying this is for you, but for him, his expat status drove him to China, where he went, where his parents went, and served on the mission field in China, and actually eventually got captured by the Japanese, was put in an internment camp, and died at the age of 42. Doesn't make sense. Life like that doesn't make sense unless you realize he was an expat. Maybe for others of you, it's maybe less dramatic. You guys know this guy? Maybe it's like the former Chick-fil-A owner, Samuel Chiricathi. You ever heard of him? You know? You're probably familiar with the fact he was a Christian, he had a Christian testimony. But he didn't have a Christian testimony just to promote his business. He actually lived with conviction. And he built his company around his conviction. His conviction is that God's pattern before even the law was that there was 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. And so he wanted all his employees to have this 6 day of work and 1 day of rest mentality. He closed all his franchises throughout the country on Sunday, based on a Christian conviction, where his employees needed a day of rest and worship. And that conviction cost him $1.6 billion a year in sales. Doesn't make sense. It's bad business. But he was an expat. And he lived like an expat. Such a decision doesn't seem to make sense unless you realize he lived for a greater city. So each one of us in our own little spheres of influence are called to live as expats, to live in light of the reality that we are citizens of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we confess, Lord, that sometimes we're just so busy in the day-to-day that we forget the big picture. Lord, each one of us, I think if we were honest with you, just, you know, sometimes during the week it's just so busy that we forget to step back and remind ourselves, you know what, this is not our home. What we live for is different. How we live is different because this is not our home. Lord, we thank you for your grace if we felt that conviction this morning. It's just your grace in our lives. Father, might we respond to the Spirit's moving, however it might be, so that we live to the honor and glory and praise of Jesus Christ, who became poor so we could become rich. Lord, thank you for your ever-present grace in our lives. In Jesus' name.